Well done. Thank you. Let us pray together. So into these moments of word and thought, gracious God, move with the work of your Holy Spirit. Stir us and revive us, renew us by the presence of your love, the assurance of your keeping, and the constant faithfulness of your mercy and compassion. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we humbly pray. Amen. In 30 years in ministry plus, there have been those individuals who have encountered my counsel and have sought the refuge of understanding in the question, how can God love even me? There was Mike, who was the Vietnam veteran who had seen the horrors of war and had participated in them, and he was sure God could not love me. There was Julie, distant from her family, conflicted with friends, caught in cycles of abuse time and again. She knew she was not worthy. God could not love me, she said. There was Sarah. She had amassed things through the course of her life. She had sought comfort in all of the blessings that life could bestow, but all of them seemed to fall short when she looked at the scope and walk of her life and all that had transpired, and none of these things could satisfy. Could God love me even with all this stuff? There was Bill, who found himself at times speaking before his brain worked. Okay, some of you have taken it personal. But I recognize that in every one of those circumstances, in all of those searchings and longings, can God love me? Is the heart of why we have gathered this morning and why the psalmist would speak to our hearts and our souls this day. We're in the fourth in our series of Because of Bethlehem, Max Lucado's devotional book that's guided our study and our reflections in this Advent season. A time out of which Lucada has sought to remind us why God came to Bethlehem, why Bethlehem, and why Jesus begins to be so important. It captures for us the New Living Translation's version of John's witness. For this is how God loved the world. Don't you love that? How did God cross our paths to tell us we're loved, even when everything about us and our very souls tell us we're unlovable? Lucada asks the question on page 123 of the book we've read together. We need someone to save us from this meaningless and this meanness. It's not always forces outside of us that call us unworthy. Often it is our very souls that cry out to God and find ourselves less than blessed. Yet for the 103rd Psalm, it is maybe perhaps one of the most familiar and is often one of the most beloved of the Psalms. A cry and a plea attributed to David. You and I will remember David out of Scripture. I have to love his name. It means beloved, after all. You and I, blessed. blessed. And we know how precious David was. He's a grand figure in Scripture. He's the young lad who came to the battlefield with Goliath and wondered why his brothers wouldn't step out and trust God, why the king was failing in fear, and knew that the one that had delivered him from the bear and the lion would deliver him from his enemies. You know, David's that one who finds himself caught in a cave, caught in a quandary. Do I kill the king who's out to kill me, or do I let him go? David's the one who showed up after being in battle with his troops and came into the holy tabernacle of God, and they all ate the bread of the presence, which, oops, was only allowed for priests, not for ordinary soldiers of battle. And then there was that David who, after great success, after uniting the 12 tribes of Israel and silencing all their enemies, sends his troops off to war while he hangs out in his palace and wanders on a balcony, admiring all that he has obtained, and sees a woman and begins to require of her, and unfortunately she's married. And after being with her, then permits the scheme that I'll kill her husband and then I'll have her as my wife and I'll raise a family of God's blessing. All these would cause David to wonder, can God love even me? We're at that moment for the psalmist where the psalmist uses important words that we would pay attention to. Throughout the psalm that has often been understood by scholars to either be a personal song of thanksgiving or potentially a corporate song of thanksgiving, reminding ourselves of the character and quality of God, or merely labeled as a hymn of praise, this psalm is filled with words like all. Look at how many times the psalmist says all. Forget not all his benefits. Forgives all your iniquities. Heals all your diseases. All time and again repeated over and over by the psalmist to remind us of the completeness of God's presence and gifts of salvation. God doesn't just forgive us of those few sins that we somehow merit out to Him. He forgives them all. He finds us as God's one who is faithful and blessed, because time and again the psalmist uses this word blessed, an imperative verb, an action that is both personal and yet received by the hand and work of God's divine love. It's connected, you see, with his entreating of his steadfast love and his great mercy, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This blessing, this all, encompasses for us the message of the psalmist who would proclaim for us time and again the testimony of the Gospels and the Scripture writers that God is not just a God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances. God's the God of redeeming love. This God who would greet us in Bethlehem would take on all foes and would have even the meanness of the world redeemed by the birth of the Son. A father's compassion for his children, a call that we would be remembered that yes, we are simply dust, and God understands our very frame. That's why he sends his one and only Son into the world. For us, this song of salvation is also repeated again in steadfast love and in mercy in the story of the Exodus encounter between Moses and the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. In Exodus 33 and 34, we'll cross paths with Moses, who already in frustration had thrown down the tablets that God had given him carved in stone because the people had not waited for him to return from the mountain, but had gone off seeking other gods that they made for themselves. And now God in chapters 33 and 34 is back in conversation with Moses up on the mountain. And God reminds Moses of his steadfast love and mercy. That's why the psalmist repeats it here again. That's God's blessing to us. He would carve new stones with the same message. And Moses would return again to a people still constantly seeking to understand the mystery of grace and the power of redeeming love. German theologian Arthur Weitzer says to us, the psalmist, quote, has been granted an insight into the heart and the majesty of God. And what he has found there, it is grace. It is what the Apostle Paul describes, as the psalmist says, the pit. Paul would write to us, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? A daunting celebration of the steadfast love and mercy of God that would claim even death's dominion upon us. In nothing could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lucada uses an illustration in his book about the Christmas tree. The tree that they had found out on a field and brought home, and after placing it, noticed that it wasn't straight, but leaning. And Lucada talks about his skill and mastery to straighten that tree up, and they tightened the base more, and they struck the tree more, and all was well. And they decorated the tree to only find it started leaning again. Maybe some of you are familiar with Lucada's story. Maybe your life has been leaning a little out of control, no matter how pretty the decorations you've put on it, or how you've wondered, can I be loved by God? A couple weeks ago, I received a call at the office. We had decorated and assembled one of our beautiful trees in the family room at the parsonage. It's set right next to the fireplace in its appropriate stand. We fought to get the old branches. It's about 15 years old, and so those older artificial trees had those metal hooks that kind of go into the plastic, and you had to work them in pretty well, and most of them tended to pop out, but we kept working, holding our breath, that it would stay together. We put the lights around it and put the ornaments on it and stood back and said, isn't that beautiful? And the phone call came at the office and said, Dad, come home quick. The tree has crashed in the family room. Lucas, our son, had heard a loud crack from the basement and came upstairs to find that the plastic base that had held that tree for 15 plus years had snapped one of its legs off, and it had toppled over onto the sofa and onto the hardwood floor, and glass was everywhere. Well, I rushed home as fast as I could because it took me about 30 minutes to get there, because I knew there wasn't much I could do to that fallen tree except to help clean it up. So when I arrived home, there was desperation in the house. We started gathering all the ornaments and laying them over on the sofa to try and take order and stock about how many precious memories we had lost. We began to collect the lights and the branches that had pretty well fallen half out and on. We discovered that only one glass ornament had actually broken, even though it looked like thousands from the hundreds that had fallen. One that came from a trip that we'd taken up to Michigan to Bonner's, and it was a little holly glass ornament, but it had shattered, giving the appearance of chaos in all the ornaments. We counted our blessing and cleaned up the mess. There's another sermon illustration on finding the tree that replaces it, but let's just say 14 stores, 3 Google searches, a couple conversations with staff at various and sundry places. I'll tell that one for you later. Bless the Lord, O my soul. When our life seems fractured and shattered, when it seems so overwhelming that nothing could love us, may we understand the mystery of the psalmist's prayer. May we understand the mystery of Bethlehem and why God loved the world so much. Mike, I love you. Julie, I love you. Sarah, you are mine. David, you are beloved. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. All of us, bless the Lord. Amen.